Good evening. Good evening. Good to see everybody back tonight. We are continuing with a sermon that I started last month. It's titled Sequoia or Dandelion. For those of you that weren't here, I opened it up with a question. Are you a sequoia tree or are you a dandelion when it comes to how your roots are in your Christianity? And last, we talked about the sequoia tree starting as just small and it keeps growing and growing. It gets bigger and bigger. The roots go deeper and deeper. And it's virtually impossible to destroy it. Whereas with a dandelion, it just kind of peeks up through the ground. And when it gets hot or gets dry, it'll wither away and just go away. Or someone like myself that doesn't want it in its yard, it comes along and just plucks it out. So the question was, where are your roots? Are they like the sequoia tree or are they like the dandelion? Last time I started this, I didn't know how far I would get last time, so I'm going to try to get through it tonight. But anyway, I started with steadfastness. That's where we're basing this all around. And it started with steadfastness of faith. And the reason I started there was because if we don't have steadfastness in faith, then the rest of it doesn't matter. You can talk about all you want to talk about, but if you don't have steadfastness in faith, nothing else is going to matter to you. I then went to steadfastness of love and then steadfastness of prayer, because those three things are all very vital in our Christian lives, and in that order, steadfastness of faith, steadfastness in love, and steadfastness in prayer. So tonight I want to continue on with this study. And I'm going to talk first about steadfastness under trials. It seems like, you know, the more you talk to people and the more you're around, the more people are dealing with lots of problems. And it seems like, especially now with somewhat of a turmoil in the world, let alone the United States, there's a lot of trials and a lot of turmoils and a lot of tribulation going on. So we need to be steadfast under those trials. We have to understand trials and tribulations are a part of our lives. But how do we respond to them is pretty vital. Steadfastness under trial allows us to remain strong, to remain resilient, and trusting that God is helping us through those troubles for our growth and our maturity. The Bible encourages us to face hardships with courage and perseverance. We're reminded that God has not left us to handle difficulties alone. He's right there beside us through all the trials that we have. And when we practice steadfastness during these tough moments, we often find ourselves changing and most times coming out with a deeper faith. The verses I want to look at under this will speak to our ability to stand firm during the trying times that we have. And not only that, but the blessings that await us by being able to get through these troublesome times that we endure in our lives. I'm going to start this James 1, verses 3 and 4. Seems like when we talk about trials and tribulations, we always end up somehow in James. James 1, 3 and 4. James makes the point, let's back up to 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So these trials, it tests our faith. And also, if we have the faith that we talked about when we talked about steadfastness in faith, if we have that steadfastness, it will help us to produce patience to get through things. To let God help us in his due time, not in our due time. 1 Peter 5, and verse 10. Peter says, he said, but may the God of all grace... There's a statement all in its own. All grace, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, all right, implying that we are going to suffer for a while, after we suffer for a while, you'll become perfect, established, strengthened, and all that will settle you. Going back to the same thing that James had to say, those trials and tribulations will help you. They'll help you with your patience. They'll help you understand as we continue to live our lives. So Peter says here, after suffering, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Settle you means you'll be okay. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Goes right back to the same thing. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's where we need to find ourselves. We need to find ourselves founded on the rock. We were watching a movie the other night, and or news or something. Anyway, these houses were on a beach. I think it was on the news. But they were being washed away. And I looked at Peggy and I said, that's what happens when you build your house on the shifting sand. What do you think's going to happen? So it's the same thing with our lives. If we build our lives on shifting sand, and we're not grounded in this faith and love and prayer that we've already talked about, we're not going to get through these trials. You can't do it on your own. We might think we can, but we can't do it on our own. The next one is steadfastness in service. And I would say, what's that mean? As Christians, we are called to serve others in humility and also in love. Steadfastness in service means consistently offering our time, our talents, and our resources to uplift those around us. Why do we come to worship service? It isn't, yes, it's to worship God, it's to commune, it's to sing songs and praises. It's also to fellowship. It's also to build one another up. Steadfastness in service means consistently offering our time, our talents, and our resources to uplift those around us. This dedication makes us for stronger communities and offers support to those that might be in need. Again, throughout the Bible, we're reminded that serving God and others is not just a duty. You'll find if you study the scriptures, it's also a joy and it's a privilege. Our steadfast efforts in serving can greatly impact people's lives and demonstrate God's love to them. And by embracing steadfastness in service, we strengthen our ability to reflect Christ's character to a world, I think you'll agree with this, that needs hope and needs healing. And if we're doing our thing the way we're supposed to be doing it, walking in the light, following the way Jesus has set up, and this service that we're talking about and trying to help others, then these hopes and these healings will come about. Galatians 6, 9. We seem to use this verse quite a bit. It comes up in a lot of sermons. And it reads, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let us not grow weary while doing good. Sometimes, you know, and I say this because it happens with me. Sometimes you do and do and do and do, and there's nobody says, hey, good job, or pat on the back, or whatever. We have to remember, and I have to remember, we're not doing it for man. We're doing this work for God. And God will give us our reward. Fear not. If we're obedient to what he has said to us, he's promised us a home in heaven. That's our reward for not growing weary while doing good. And it says on that after that, in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. That's the home. That's the promise. That's our hope. So let us not grow weary in doing good. Matthew 25, 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we're helping other people and we're doing the things that we're supposed to do, this verse says we're also doing it to God. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Help others. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10 reads, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. A ministering to the saints, a taking care of the other people, a stronger community, support those in need. All these things come back to what's being said here. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. He won't forget it. Then Romans 12:11. Let's put some summation on this little part. Romans 12:11. Not lagging in diligence. Let's go back to 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. And what's the last part of that verse? Serving the Lord. That's pretty plain. We're serving the Lord when we're helping others. And we need to look at it that way. Sometimes, like I said, sometimes we get so ground down and feel unappreciated. But we have to know that when we're helping others, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're doing serving the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's steadfastness in service. Steadfastness in hope is the next one. If you look at hope, and I look at it this way, hope is our anchor. That's what anchors everything in. As we deal with life's ups and downs, if we have no hope, the ups and downs are going to get to us big time. So the anchor here in our life is hope. When we stand steadfast in hope, we can confidently hold onto God's promises, trusting that he has a plan for our lives. If we understand and know what that hope is, we also have to understand that this biblical hope is not a passive wish. It's active. It's determined. It's expectation of God's goodness. That's what we expect. We expect the grace. We expect the goodness. If, back to Paul, if we're doing what God says, if we have this love, if we have this steadfastness in prayer, if we have this steadfastness in faith, all these will come about, and we can expect these things from God. He says so. The verses I picked out, as we look at these verses, they're focused on the steadfastness and hope. We should see verses that will help strengthen our hearts, verses that we encourage one another with and build a spirit of not giving up. And sometimes we just want to throw our hands up in the air and say, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. That's called giving up, whether it's in physical life or spiritual life. Somewhere along the way, those things hit most of us. where we just don't want to go any further. Holding on to hope encourages us to look past our current circumstances. You know, things get kind of bad sometimes, but if we go past that and look at what's the end result here, to look past these current circumstances and toward a future filled with all the possibilities that we have if we live a life in Christ. The possibilities are endless, and life is eternal. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the God of hope fill you with all this joy that we're talking about. Where are we going to be if we don't have any hope? Where are we going to be as human beings and as Christians if we don't have the hope that God has promised us with a home in heaven? Where's that hope lay? Let the God of hope fill you with this joy and peace as you trust in him. No trust, you're not going to have the hope. You're not going to have the joy. You're not going to have the peace. Things all tie together. Romans 6. Hebrews. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 17, 18, and 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immaturity of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That's how much this hope means to everyone. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You can't get any stronger than that if we have this steadfastness in hope. We have the hope as an anchor for the soul, and we can be sure and steadfast in that anchor. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Pages are sticking together. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, tells them, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Paul talks about it here, put on the breastplate of faith, get back to faith that we talked about last time, the steadfastness in faith and the steadfastness in love, and then as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All important things. Steadfastness in God's word is the next one. I think we all understand the Word of God is our guide for life. All the things that we need to know and understand and learn are right here in this book. But when we're steadfast in God's Word, what we're doing, we're committing ourselves to knowing and applying the truth that's revealed in the Scripture. Knowing and applying, not just knowing. Knowing and applying the truth revealed in the Scripture. That kind of dedication, if we do that, helps us grow spiritually, and it will also help us understand God's will for our lives. And as we give ourselves to these teachings, that's when we learn how to navigate our challenges and find strength for our journeys. The Bible encourages us to meditate on God's word, allowing it to shape our thoughts, our actions, and our relationships. The verses here will emphasize the significance of being steadfast in God's word. God's word serves as a light for our path. It also serves as a source of wisdom in our lives. Go back to Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word, God's word, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Steadfastness in the word. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Psalms 119, 105. Carries on with this same thought. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word is a lamp for my feet, shows me where to go, and a light for my path. Keep me out of trouble. I won't stumble, I won't fall, as long as I stay in that light. Joshua 1. Verse 8 reads this way: the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Amen. Meditate on God's word. Observe it according to all that is written, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Prosperous and successful can come in the physical life to anyone, but prosperous and successful in Christian lives and in your Christianity comes by devoting yourself to God's word. Colossians 3:16. Says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? In all wisdom. In everything we do. What's the basic definition of wisdom? Being able to put your knowledge to work. All right? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that all your knowledge can be put to work or in all wisdom. Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4 reads, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we get through life. That's how we live. We have to dedicate ourselves, be steadfast in God's word. Steadfastness in community is the next one. I'm not a big fan of the word community, but I understand what it is and I understand what it means. And I understand how community can help. All right? So, we are not meant to walk our faith journey alone. You don't have to do it on your own. And steadfastness in community simply means surrounding ourselves with fellow believers who encourage and support us. if you don't do that, how are you going to survive in the world? We come to worship on Sundays and Wednesday night Bible studies and Bible studies in homes and things that we do. That surrounds ourselves with fellow believers. And it encourages us and it supports us. And the Bible teaches us that we're a body of Christ. And each member has a vital role to play if we're going to have a functioning family. This hand does different things than the fingers. Fingers do different things than the elbow. We as members of Christ's body all do different things. We all have different qualifications. We all have different gifts. By coming together, we can uplift one another. We can share our burdens. And we can also rejoice in our victories. It's fun to talk to somebody that's had something good happen to them. It's a lot more fun than hearing all the bad. But that's what community is all about. That's what a church family is all about. We share these things. That connection allows us to remain steadfast in our faith while being held accountable to one another. Paul talks about being knit together. In these verses we're going to look at, we're reminded of the importance of building strong relationships within our Christian community and how unity strengthens us as we grow together in Christ. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:24-25. We're all familiar with this passage. If we're not, we should be. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What's that if it's not being steadfast in community? And then it goes on, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching being the day that Christ returns. The day of judgment, if you will. So we look at this, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's not just in our physical life. That's in our Christian lives. If we don't encourage one another and we don't stir up this love and we don't and the good works, how are we going to survive in a community within the church, within the congregation? Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Very simple. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are also doing. That's an assumption from Paul that it's already going on in the church at Thessalonica. It's an assumption from Paul that this is already going on at South Valley Congregation. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Comfort, encourage, and edify. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Every one of these verses talks about fellowship. Everyone talks about being steadfast in this community, being steadfast with one another, helping one another grow. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one. Don't try to walk this on your own. Get a buddy. In school, we call it the buddy system, right? All right? So two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. And if you don't believe that's true, the older we get, we worry about falling in our home and nobody around. What if we fall in our Christian life and there's no one around to help us? Two are better than one. Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. Why? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're told to do that. It's a command to do that. Bear one another's burdens. Care about one another. Build this community that we're a part of. Stand steadfast in it. And lastly, I want to talk about steadfastness in worship. Worship is our heartfelt response to God's love and God's grace. That's our response to that. Being steadfast in worship allows us to express our gratitude and our adoration consistently to God. Worshiping God, and we all know this, but it's not just singing and praying. It embraces our daily actions. It embraces our daily choices. By practicing steadfastness in worship, we have a deeper connection with God. We can acknowledge His presence in all aspects of our life. If we have that kind of attitude, it'll bring peace, it'll bring joy, it'll bring hope, even in troubling circumstances. Just a couple verses here I want to look at. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, and give thanks to Him and praise His name. Colossians 3. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. If we look back through what we've talked about being steadfastness in, all these things, if we're doing that, we are doing it heartily to the Lord. John 4:24. John 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship, how? In spirit and in truth. You cannot be steadfast in worship if you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. If we're not doing the way the Bible sets up New Testament church, how can we worship in spirit and in truth? It can't happen. Take one part out, you've not done a worship service that's acceptable. I don't care whether it's communion or singing or prayer or preaching, whatever it might be, eliminate one of those, it's not acceptable. Worship in spirit and in truth. Psalm 95, 6. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Be sincere about our worship. And I want to end this in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Pretty well sums it up. Hebrews 12, 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. That's being steadfast in worship. Serve God acceptably, with reverence, and with godly fear. So I ask the question again, how is our steadfastness? Are we like the sequoia tree, or are we like the dandelion? It's a question only you can answer. If you answer somewhere in between, then we got work to do. You should be able to say, I'm standing strong. I'm steadfast. My roots are deep. But whatever it is, whatever you look at, make sure that steadfastness in faith comes first, because the rest of it won't matter. The lesson is yours. I appreciate Don giving me just a little extra time this evening so we could get this done and I wouldn't have to carry it on to another Sunday evening. It's been a good lesson. I thank you. The invitation is always there. If you need help in your life, if you're not as steadfast as you need to be in some of these areas, you'd like to have this community pray for you, we're here for that. Also, if you've not put your Lord on in baptism, the waters are ready, we're ready. Today's the day. Make that commitment to serve Jesus. We'll stand now and sing the invitation song. Don?